Yeah, certainly, we live in interesting times right now. Things that are happening in the Middle East are very, very interesting. Our president is a very, very interesting individual. I guess that's about the best I'm going to say about that. And certainly we're coming into interesting times, biblically speaking, I believe. Yet we've been chosen out before the kata bale of the world, the overthrow. It's either that or the laying down. That can be a discussion maybe for us to have sometime. And the laying down or the overthrowing. And we've been chosen out by the Most High God to know, the very dispensation of the secret of His own will, of His own heart. And that can be gleaned further by understanding the Koine Greek of the book of Ephesians and Colossians. I did a word by word by word, a form by form study in Ephesians 1 over the years, and used the knowledge I had in the Koine, bringing out the forms that were used there by the Holy Spirit through Paul. And I will tell you that that is something that will blow your mind if you endeavor to do that, because you'll find out how dear we are to our dear Heavenly Father. And that's a matter of fact, how dear we are to Him through His Son. And this was a secret of His will that He revealed after Israel was set aside. We know that, and it is absolutely stunning. And for us to understand it, being enlightened through the Holy Spirit, through the working of our dear Heavenly Father, is a gift that is beyond measure, sincerely. Doesn't matter what you're going through, how you're feeling, if you've been given that gift to know actually what the Church, which is Christ's body, is, the fullness of the Son, the Creator of all things, if you are aware of that and you've been enlightened to that, you've been given a gift that is, there is no value that can be placed on it. And doing a study, even in the English, through the scriptures of our calling, is certainly has to almost leave you breathless and in tears. So I'm glad that I can say that I understand that. I'm glad that not that I'm anything whatsoever, because the Lord chooses the weak, discarded things of the world, those things that are not of any particular value to the world, or of glory to the world, or of importance, to confound the mighty. And that's for sure. And I think that He's done that in members of His church, which is His body, to confound forces that are even mightier than mere men, that is, principalities and powers, mights and dominions of the heavenlies. And that I believe that what He's working through His church is somewhat shocking to them. If you think about who they are, the power that they wield, who we are, and the power that we do not have, except that the Creator of all things came in our form, and He died for us in our form, and not in the form of a cherubim or an archangel or an angel. That's something to really think about. That's that is awesome, awesome stuff. And so I'm sitting here saying to you that as a human being, I'm thoroughly, astoundingly blessed to even understand such things. And I just want to throw that out for your edification, you know. As buddies of mine in the Lord. And so tonight we're going to continue in the Koine Greek. And we're going to turn to page 8 in our text. I would have to say that our dear Heavenly Father, through your Son, the Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, we pray that we might be enlightened as to study your original Koine Greek of the New Testament Scriptures, that it would bring a fullness, a more full picture of what you would have for us in your truth, so that we might know you even the more, and so that we might know that we should glorify you even the more. In the name of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, amen. So let's turn to page 8. What we're doing is simply we were looking up the Greek forms on page 8 in the text, and we were looking them up in the lexicon. And I know that Brother Barney mentioned Bullinger's lexicon, and I'd like to make a comment on that, on Bullinger's lexicon. He stated that Bullinger's lexicon of the Koine Greek was sometimes more thorough than all the rest. And I would like to say that I agree with him. I would also like to put a but in there, and I would like to say that in Freiburg's lexicon, as we have seen, he delineates between the roots of the forms, as we saw in our last lesson. That is to say, when you find a form in the New Testament and look it up in the lexicon, you might not find it, because it is under a different root. And I am not sure that Bullinger's lexicon does that. I haven't looked at it like today to see if he does that. But in my memory, I don't think he does so. And so, I would say this. Have them both. Because for a critical student of the Koine, I still believe that the Freiburg is indispensable because of what we saw that it contains. And I have not seen that in any other lexicon, that it will draw you to the root of forms. I'm not sure if Bullinger's does that. I'm going to guess and say that it does not, even though his explanation of the forms is a lot more thorough. So get them both is what I'm going to say to you. I don't think you can go wrong. I think having those two, and I think we all can afford that, is the best way to go. All right? So I agree with Barney, but I also agree with what I said, that Freiburg's should be one that you have too. Okay, so turning to page 8, we went through a number of these Koine Greek forms. We got to, did we finish with Petras?
No, we gotta go to Petras.
Okay, we have to, okay. And what this is doing, what we're doing tonight is a week or two, as we learned, you know, we're starting here. We're starting with the bases of the Koine, and, you know, I do know this. I know that in a lot of different disciplines, whether it be football, baseball, marksmanship, shooting, a lot of different precise jobs, that it comes down to learning the basics very well. Golfing, not that those mean a hill of beans when it comes to the Word of God, but when you get the basics down of a discipline, and you know them thoroughly, and that's always at your foundation, and you always use them, usually you always come out doing well. And I would say that's the same thing for the Koine Greek. So if you learn the basics, you know, the alphabet, the pronunciations, the how to find the forms in the lexicons, how to pronounce the forms, what a root is, and we're going to get at, and now we're going to, you know, move on from here as the weeks go on. But always remember the basics, because you can always fall back on them. I believe that to be very true. And so, on page 8, again, turn in your text, we have in the middle of the list here, we have the name of one of the chosen 12, Petras. And that is how you pronounce that, Petras. And you notice that the accent is over the epsilon, Petras. So we're going to look into our Freiburg lexicon and just look up Petras. That's what we're going to do. And we're going to be doing this for, you know, about 7 or 8 forms here. And I'm using, as you know, I'm using the word form in place of word. And I'm going to be very strict to that, because Greek has forms and roots. And people get messed up going back and forth between the English and the Greek and comparing the two. There are similarities. There are words in the English that have come from the Greek, no doubt about it. Nevertheless, learn the Greek in pure form. And try not to mix up the two. Try not, I do not like to transliterate Greek forms into English words. That is, when you have a Greek form and then you try to write it out in English letters, I particularly do not like that. I think that mistakes can happen that way. Forms are always mispronounced because people use the English pronunciation of the transliterated form or the transliterated word, and then they're pronouncing the English transliteration instead of pronouncing the Greek form, if you understand what I'm saying to you. And if you might say, well, you know, that's too nitpicky for me. Well, that's okay. You can, you know, we're all free and over 21 here, I hope, except for Caleb there, but he's a master genius. And we can all choose which way we want to do. But the New Testament was written in Koine Greek, and it wasn't written in English. And so, that's my stand, and I'm sticking to it. So every time we confront a Greek form, we notice the Greek lettering, and we notice the accents. And so, again, the form we're looking up is Petras. The accent is on the epsilon, and Petras, somebody put up here, Tony, page 311. Okay, so this is a simple exercise, but what I've decided to do, unlike we did in the past number of months, what we did is we went through this text, and I think we got up to lesson or chapter 12 or so, which is great. And so, even if you folks that were here before with us might say, well, I don't remember a lot of that, that's still all right, because your mind and your eyeballs and your brain, they took in. You went over these things, the different declensions of nouns and the verb forms. You actually saw them, and that's important. So, what I'm trying to say is what we've done in the past is not wasted at all. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to approach this a little bit differently. Lord, give me strength in that. I'm going to do hands-on things for you folks. That is to say, you know, we're looking at, all we are, we're in lesson number 1. And we're, you know, I don't know if this is the second or third week on it, but In college, we'd probably be on lesson number three already, but so what? What we're doing is we're doing a hands-on thing because we don't have to take a college test. We have to study the living Word of God, and that's what's important. And so I'm going to try to incorporate hands-on things for you folks in your lexicons, your interlinears. It's very important that each of you has a good interlinear. Maybe I can ask the question. Do all of you have a good Greek-English interlinear? You're going to have to answer. Yes or no? No. Okay. Yes. Okay, Jason does not. Anybody else? Jan, do you? Oh, Jan might not be able to answer. Bollinger's interlinear. I don't think that's an interlinear. Roger, do you have an interlinear? And Chip, not anymore. What happened to it, Chip? Well, if you're going to be, what I'm going to do, an interlinear is the Greek New Testament, word by word, and then word by word in the English, or wait a minute, form by form in the Greek, and then underneath each Greek form is the English translation. You have to get one, because we're going to be working in one, probably a lot, all right? If the Lord gives me the mental energy to do this, I want to look up things right in these study books. Jason has a question. Maybe so, but I wouldn't worry about that right now. Don't worry about that right now. Jason, if there are, that's something to be looked at in the future. I had it on one of those electronic devices. Okay, well, everybody should get a good interlinear. And, which one do you recommend? Does TFT sell one? Okay, hold on. I mean, since this is freewheeling here, this is important, so we're going to do this. Hold on. Okay. Yeah, the one I have is by Green. J.P. Green, the Interlinear New Testament. And it's also quoted with the Strong's Concordance Numbers, J.P. Green.
Mike?
And, yeah?
Is that the one you bought from Jack?
No. Okay. And I believe that Bob does have these. Okay? And it's really, believe me, if you choose to get into what we're doing, get this, please. Because we're going to be working out of it so that my idea is that you guys get hands-on experience rather than learning out of a textbook and then, doing it on your own. Let's all do it together so at least you get some working, some working guts, some work right in there. Green was from Lafayette. Okay, well, this is the one that I have. It seems pretty nice. $40. Okay. Well, listen, if you guys can afford it, why don't you guys all get one in the next couple of weeks, okay? Why don't you get greens, and then we can all work out of the same thing. Hopefully you guys all have $40, and, Okay, great. Very good. And you know, that'll be a good thing because, you know, it'll be a nice thing to do, almost like a nice Bible study. We'll be all on the same page. We'll be looking at the same forms, at the same translation. We'll be able to make comments at the end if you want or whatever. I think it'll be a good thing, okay? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to work out of an interlinear also, okay? All right, great. So, getting back to working with our lexicon. That's a fancy word, name for a Greek dictionary. Petros. Okay, if we look on page 311, thank you. We find on the bottom of the right-hand column, Petros. And you'll notice that it has an U after Petros, Petru. And I believe that the Omicron Upsilon ending is a genitive case. Like if you had, if it would read Petru, that would mean of Peter, rather than just Peter. And Ha, the Omicron with the rough breathing mark over it, that is the article. So we have Petros, Peter, masculine proper noun, given as a descriptive title to Simon, one of the apostles, Mark 3:16. And goes on to say, the meaning of the name, stone, is probably the Greek equivalent of an Aramaic word translated as Kephas in John 1:42. Okay, so that's a little bit of some interesting information there. And, you know, the Aramaic language, that's another, that's something else that I've talked about the Aramaic language a little bit and what it was. And, in past studies, and we can talk about that further coming up. But that's some interesting, interesting bit of information there, isn't it? Yes. And so, you know, like, here's one thing I can throw at you. Was Luke one of the original 12 apostles? Was Paul one of the original 12 apostles? All right, and now we'll move on. All right, the next Koine Greek form is Theos. Theos. Say it again, pronounce it. Theos. It's not Theos. Theos is gibberish. Theos is how you pronounce it. Theos. Not Theos. Not Theos. Not Theos. Theos. That is the correct pronunciation of that form. How many times have you heard that form pronounced Theos? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. You probably have never heard it pronounced correctly, I would almost imagine. And so, I don't know what that all means, but there's a lot of deceptive things going on in this world, and one of them is the lazy pronunciation of the Lord's Koine Greek. Theos is how you pronounce that. Yeah.
Why isn't that a capital?
Because it's just written in lowercase.
Okay, but Peter's open, all the other ones have the capitals, that's why I didn't
know. Because it can also mean a god in lowercase. Yeah, Diane asked why Theos isn't, why isn't it capitalized? Yeah, well, let's take a look at the definition. All right? Thanks a lot. Boy, Tony, he's ripping. Tony's ripping, 196. Theos, pronounce that, Theos. And that's because of the accent there, notice, though. That's why we're pronouncing it Theos in this instance. Theos, page 196. It's in the right-hand column towards the top of the page. It has Theos, and then it has Theou, which would be of God. Then it has the article Ha, and then it has the article He. And Ha is masculine, and He is feminine. You notice that? All right, so this lexicon gives you the possible forms in which you might see Theos and the article. And the definition is as the supreme divine being, the true living personal God, capitalized. Number two, as an idol, God, diminutive G. So apparently, the form Theos can also talk about a satanic God, lowercase g. Goes on to say, feminine, goddess. And we know that particularly the town of Ephesus, the god of this world, correct. The town of Ephesus had one of the wonders of the world, the Temple of Diana there. And so the people that Paul wrote to and that learned about the mystery were living in one of the most satanically energized cities of the day, if you can imagine that. And so we shouldn't be surprised at what's around us and what will be around us in days to come. Going on, it states in definition of number three, of the devil as the ruling spirit of this age, or God, small case g. As an adjective, divine, figuratively of persons worthy of reverence and respect as magistrates and judges. That's interesting. Gods in a smaller case g. Of the belly, when the appetite is controlled, is in control. The belly is their god. Interesting. And so, Theos can be used in the Koine Greek, apparently, in different ways. Yet we know that there's only one Almighty God that we serve, and that is. And so, moving on to the next form, we have Gune. Pronounce it. Gune. It's not Gune. It's Gune. Pronounce it again. Gune. All right, Gune. Where might that be found? Boy, man, look at this. Gune. It's Gune, right. I wonder what's happening with Roger. Sorry you're having trouble, Roger. Gune, apparently 102, page 102, and it's important that you people do this. You take your fingers and you get into your lexicon and don't just listen. You have to be getting in and doing this, because when we all depart, you're going to be on your own. Okay, so it's probably good to pay attention and actually look these forms up and look at them, read them. Gune. Gune, it's in the right-hand column again, a little from the bottom. Gune, and then it has Icos, and I'll tell you, I looked and looked and looked, and I could not find ICOS anywhere. And so, I don't know what that is there. I'm not sure if it's a misprint or what, but maybe one of you folks will run across it. But I don't know why that's there, so I don't know what that is. We have Gune, and then we have the article Hey, which is feminine. And Gune, the definition, a woman, as distinct from a male, a female, a woman, gives you Acts 5:14. As a married woman, a wife, then it has Kata, a widow, okay, that's interesting, a bride or a fiancé legally considered as a wife. All right, here's one for you that's really interesting. Does the Lord in the scriptures speak of his wife? Wait. That was a question. Well, I think that Israel of the Old Testament was the wife of God that went astray. Here's something that you'll find in Revelation. You'll find the bride of Christ, right, being spoken of. But then, almost in the same verse, you'll find that the bride is the wife. Does that, did you guys all hear that? So how can God have two wives? Well, it's simple. A wife is a wife, but a bride is a wife. And so, a bride can be a wife, but a wife is a specific wife. If that makes sense. If you guys want to throw your hands up in disgust or whatever to that statement and start calling me at 3 in the morning or something, that's okay. But that's one thing I ran into studying Revelation, is that the bride is called the wife of Christ, I believe. How can that be when the wife of God is Israel of the Old Testament? So that's just something to think about or roll around with. All right, so the next form on page 8 is pater, and some people might have problems rolling an R a bit. You don't have to do it too much, but pater is the correct pronunciation of that, and we'll turn to the lexicon. Man, Tony's going to be teaching you after a while here, I think. Page 311. Did he get it right? Oh, no. 303, look at that. Okay. Great. No, you're doing great, Tony. Eek. 303. Pater. It's in the page 303, left-hand column at the bottom. Pater, and then it has patros. Actually, it should be pater, alpha. Patras. Yeah, not patros. I did it myself. Patras. Ha patras. We have the article, the masculine article, ha. So it's pater or patros. atras. And we'll read the definition of it. I just got a message from Dr. Lowell, and he said that he thought that we were supposed to be meeting on the 16th. So
they discussed a lot of them.
I don't know how that happened. I feel really bad, but I don't know how that happened. Well, at any rate, we'll go on now. Read the definition of pater or patras. And it reads father, literally, as an immediate male ancestor, as a more remote or racial ancestor, as the creator and sovereign ruler of all, as the father of Jesus Christ, as the father of Christians, figuratively as the father, figuratively of spiritual fatherhood, as a title of honor or respect, as the first of a class of persons, that's interesting, of the devil as the first of the class of persons who partake of his nature as murderers, liars, etc. That's an interesting definition. We did discuss the 16th. Okay. Jacqueline also thought it was the 16th.
We had talked the 16th, but you guys changed it to the 9th.
Okay. We talked the 16th, but we changed it to the 9th, according to my husband. According to my wife. According to my wife. So, I don't know what...
We'll get it down next time for sure. But it will be recorded.
Yeah, well, at any rate, it's recorded, so... All right. So let's go on and... look at the next form. The next form is pronounced psuche. Psuche. And it is the Greek form that means basically soul. Let's look that up. Let's look that up. Psuche. And what we realize is that the letter that it begins with is a psi. It has a pursing sound. Psi. Psuke. Psuke. And let's look at that. 414. Alright, and so what we're doing here tonight is we're reinforcing. We're reinforcing the ability to look at a Greek form, understand how it's put together with the Koine Greek letters, and then to search out and find the meaning of that particular form. And that's what we're doing. And so, I mean, you're going to be doing this for the rest of your life, so it's a good thing. Psuche, page 414. This one looks like it has a long definition. It's in the left-hand column on page 414 on the bottom. It can be psuche or psukase. And it has the feminine article. Life, soul, a many-sided word with meanings meaning derived from the context. That's very important too, as we study the Word of God, that wherever we endeavor, and I'm sure that you've heard this many times, but I do know the importance of it, and that you do not fly into particular epistles and pick out one, two, or three verses and then form opinions on what that epistle is about. You have to consider the entire epistle, and even that, you have to consider the entire epistle and the context of when that epistle was written and to who. And so, ones that fly in to the scriptures willy-nilly, and they pick out verses here and there, and they form doctrines, that's idiotic, and it's a slap in the face to a holy Almighty God and His Word is what that is. And so, I've confronted many people throughout my life that would scream at me literally about things in the scriptures, and yet they had no clue of what they were doing, of how wrong they were, and how little they knew about the Word of God at all, and how little they studied the Word of God. And so, that might be something that you might confront, will confront, and it might sadden you, it might make you cry, it might dishearten you, but when you step back, that's suffering for the Lord. And that's tremendous. So, let's go on. As the derivative existence of all living creatures, including human beings, life principle, physical life, breath, as earthly existence in contrast to supernatural existence, life, natural life, one's life on earth, that's interesting. As the non-material inner life of human beings for which the body serves as a dwelling place, soul or inner self. Well, I'd be leery of that one because we have folks all around the planet that believe that we have an everlasting soul, which the scriptures teach nothing about. We're either a dead soul or a living soul. And when we die, our soul doesn't live forever. That's one of the biggest satanic lies ever purported on humankind, as a matter of fact. Often with focus on various aspects of feeling, thinking, choosing, in which the psychological being is involved. Desire, it has a figure of speech or metonymy, living being that possesses a soul, person, individual, and it goes on and on. I don't think I have to necessarily read that, because let's get to the last two at least in this list. The next one is polis. And it basically means a city. Let's find polis. It's not polis. It's polis. The Iota 321. I hope that you folks are enjoying this, but this is very good. It's very good to do. You'll have to take my word on that one. Polis, it's in the left-hand column, page 321, kind of like in the middle. Polis, and then it has another form, paleos. Literally an enclosed and usually fortified town or city. In contrast with a kota, which means in contrast to Kota, which means countryside, that's interesting, by metonymy, which is a figure of speech, as the inhabitants of a city, that's interesting too, figuratively, as the heavenly place called the New Jerusalem. Well, that's interesting too, the holy city. Okay, let's move on to the last form for tonight. Christos. Praise the Lord for Christos. Christos. Found on page 410, right-hand column, towards the bottom of the page. Christos, with the U, that would be the genitive Christou, which would be of Christ, and then it has the masculine article, ha. Strictly, one who has been anointed. Interesting, excellent. Symbolizing appointment to a task as the title for Jesus, designating him as the Messiah sent from God. Christ, the Anointed One, as the personal name for Jesus Christ. Okay, well, that pretty much does it for tonight. If we had time, I think the time is kind of like run out on this session. I wanted you all to look ahead into chapter 2 of the Greek verb system. And as we go on, things are going to get more complicated. But like I said, what I'm going to try to do is I'm going to try to go over this and put this forth so that we can have a working knowledge of this Koine. So, if you would, look over, you can look over lesson number 2 for next time. Looking this over, just do this now. Look on page 14 and 15. Especially page number 15, where it has the bracketed gray box there. It's talking about the idea or the fact of aspect. Lesson number 2, okay, let's say chapter 2. Yeah, I'm going to say, alright, I'll tell you this. Like, this text has what I'm going to call sub-lessons. All right? Look on page 10, everybody. All right, and I'm going to call this, well, we could call it lesson 2, but then you look and you'll see a 12. I'm going to call those sub-lessons. All right? Right, 212. Because what Dr. Black has done is he's broken up. I think it's excellent. You can learn these sub-lessons as well. Okay, so, right, inflection, yeah. That's sub-lesson 12. And so what he's done is he's got main lessons, 1 through 24 or whatever it is, and then he's broken these main lessons into sub-lessons. I'm going to call them that. But we're going to get into the Koine Greek verb system somewhat. And this term, that this idea of aspect in the Koine Greek is one that is by the muckety-muck scholars, the total best Greek scholars of the world, they debate on how to teach aspect. And so, what I might do is I might run over it, but I might not spend a lot of time on it. But if you look on page 14, you'll find that there's 7 Koine Greek tenses. These tenses of verbs we're going to do some work with, all right? And then also, looking back, you have voice, you have mood, and you have person and number. And so, we're going to spend some time in lesson number 2. All right? And what I'm going to try to do is I'm going to try to find examples of things that we look over right in your interlinear. All right? This interlinear that all of you are going to get. We're going to look at examples right in the scriptures. That's what I'm going to attempt to do. So, you pray for me, not that, again, I'm anything, but that the Lord will help all of us in the study of this Koine, because we're going to be looking right into the Greek New Testament as we go through learning the Koine. I just decided that, you know, I decided that things happen in life. All of us have a lot of things going on. All of us are of different ages. All of us have different jobs or don't have jobs or doing this, that, and the other. And some people might not be here. Some people might fall out for good. I don't know. But at least as we go, each time a person can have something to take away with them, if that makes sense to you. That's how I'm going to attempt to teach us all. Thanks a lot for being here. I'm really glad that you're here, because I suppose if I was looking at a blank screen, that might be a little disheartening. So I thank you, and I love you very much. And who you are in the Lord, it's awesome. Thank you.